Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, the Bible said, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man calleth for Elias." You know, there's something that's evident in the Bible. You know, they thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. Elijah had left a mark in these people's lives. And now they're thinking that Jesus is calling for him. Watch what the Bible said now. "And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the power of God. It's so much greater, Lord, than the power of man. And Lord, I thank you this morning for having your way. And I pray now, Lord, that in this service, you'll continue to have your way. Lord Jesus, from the cross of Calvary, you cried, my God, why? And Lord, I pray today that you would help us in this service to glean something from this chapter that would help us, Lord, to want to trust you. And those that do trust you, Lord, those that have been born again, that they would glean something that would cause them to want to just walk on by faith and realize, Lord, that you'll be with us every trial, every mile of the way. God, you'll go with us. I pray now, Lord, to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. The message was birthed in my heart when I read a little illustration. And I'll give you the illustration. It's about a farmer who had a big brush pile, and in that brush pile there was a lot of debris, and he was going to burn the brush pile. I'll never forget my dad teaching myself and my brothers about gasoline with a brush pile when we were little. And man, I had nightmares about that. Dad poured gas all over that brush and then poured a little stream of gas back from that and set the can off to the side so it wouldn't get on fire. And he took a match and threw it down in that gas, and that little stream, it ran. How many's ever seen that happen? It ran over there, and then woof, it made a huge noise and almost like a small explosion. I think Dad overdid it a little bit. Maybe he knew that he had three boys that was a little bit hard-headed and need to be overdone. Amen. But here's a farmer that's going to burn a brush pile, and a little bird had built a nest in the brush pile, so the farmer destroyed the nest. And when he came back days later, he found the bird rebuilding the nest, and the farmer destroyed the nest again. But the bird built it again, and again the farmer destroyed it. Finally, the little bird gave up. I can imagine that little bird going home and saying to his family, "I just don't know why all our good plans of building a home or not working." And he said in this illustration, "Well, there was an unseen hand doing something the bird may have thought was bad, but was really good." I want you to understand, as Jesus cried from the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That it may To stand there that day, it would have been a picture of something really bad. I don't believe that human words can really... I read a doctor's account of crucifixion one time, and it really spoke to my heart. But even in a doctor's account, I don't believe anybody could really describe in human words what went on that day on the cross when Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. What went on that day when the weight of the sin of the whole world was placed upon him. He became our substitute. He became our sacrifice. He became the one, that lamb that I've read in chapter 27, read it again this morning. He won't open his mouth. He won't defend himself. He's there on a mission to be the redeemer of all mankind. And I thank God that he fulfilled that mission. I want to just talk to you. This is how God's dealt with my heart in the chapter. There's four little things right here that I want to touch on this morning. And the why of Calvary. My God, why? And I believe it's important. It's just how the Lord, I know you can read the chapter 100 times and go and preach it 100 different ways maybe. It's the same chapter. It's the same truth. But I believe this truth needs to be preached this morning is the reason God put it in my heart. The why. First of all, this morning, I believe this is happening is because of the sinner's hatred that is portrayed in this chapter. I don't know if you've ever read this chapter, but in that light, but in chapter number 27 and verse number 1 and 2, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. If you read the entire verses all the way down, chapter verse number 11 down through verse number 44, over and over again, you see things that reflect the hatred that was in their heart. This was the man, Jesus, when he went to town, great multitudes followed him. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were upset, number one, because he was drawing a bigger crowd. Say amen. Number two, he spake as one having authority. When the word of God rolled off of the lips of Jesus, it wasn't rolling off with a question mark. It was rolling off with an exclamation point. And people knew that it was the word of God. And the Bible here in verse number 11, they stood the governor and said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate, "Hearest thou how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This governor never had anybody stand before him like this before. Jesus stood there, and he would not defend himself against the crazy allegations that were being brought against him. And the word of God is telling us here, there's a bunch of people that hate him in this chapter. The feast of the governor in verse 15, it was wont to release the people a prisoner whom they would. And when they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas, you know, he was guilty of thieving and murder. And the word of God said in verse number 17, "Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Watch this. Look at verse number 18. "For he knew," Pilate knew, "that for envy they had delivered him." They hated him. Pilate knew that Jesus was a thorn in their flesh and that they despised him and they envied him. I'll say this, my God, why? I'll tell you why this is happening. Because of the hatred that's in the heart of sinners. I'm not going to get real deep right here, but let me tell you something. There's a lot of things going on in our country. Are you listening to me? It's not so much that they hate you and they hate me, but they hate the Savior. They hate the Scripture. They hate the truth of the Word of God. I'm telling you something right now. You go on the average college campus in America and try to open this book and teach a lesson out of this book, and you'll find out, beloved, that this book is hated among men. And the Savior that's portrayed on this old rugged cross is still hated today, just like he was back then. Yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, the synagogue in Pittsburgh, they went in there. They hate the Jews. They hate the Christian. Let me just say this, beloved, there are not many people even say this, but America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. on the precious word of God. And beloved, listen, we're getting to about where we're 50-50 in the country now. I'm telling you, beloved, we're in a mess. Beloved, listen, there's a lot of people that still hate Jesus today and still hate the truth of this precious old book when we don't understand the why. It was a matter of the sinner's hatred. Let me move on. I could say a lot right there. There's a lot more even in the verses. I hope you'll go home and read verse 19 down through verse number 44 and see how they're spitting on him, how they're taking a reed and hitting him in the head, how they blindfold him, how they say he says he's a king. A king needs a crown, so let's make him a crown of thorns. How they mock him, how they strip him. I'm telling you, beloved, they're having no problem acting all this out. You want to know why? Because they have a heart that's not right with God. They have a heart that's full of hatred. And I believe, listen, there's enough hatred in America today, listen to me, that every one of us would be in trouble if it was all unleashed. There's hatred in this country that we live in for the truth of the Word of God. It's a matter of the sinner's hatred. But then why of Calvary? This is really, boy, this is, I just think it really wraps it up in a nutshell. Why? My God, why? The why of Calvary. Not only was it a matter of the sinner's hatred, but it was a matter of the Savior's heart. Beloved, Jesus Christ came into this world knowing that it was for this cause, this very day. It was for this cross that he came into this world. You say, preacher, what do you see in his heart? Well, the Word of God said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You see, beloved, Calvary is misunderstood. Some people take it as Roman soldiers taking the life of the Savior. But no, it was the Savior giving his life for the sinner. That's what happened at Calvary. He had a heart. While they had a heart full of hatred, he had a heart full of love. While they were crying, crucify him! Crucify him! He was crying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many, many years of my life I lived in sin. I'm ashamed of those years. But what my life was saying was crucify him. Crucify him. But oh, happy day. When the Spirit of God brought me to myself and I understood that I couldn't save myself, that I needed a Savior, and he pointed me to Calvary. What a blessing to know the Father that I had hated with my life. I would have never said that with my mouth. But my life was saying, beloved, listen, I'm lost without God and undone. It was a matter of the Savior's heart. While they were hating him, he was loving them. You say, preacher, how can you say that? I can say it because of Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you something about God's love. He ain't waiting on you to do anything to love you. He ain't waiting on somebody to get saved to love him. I tell you, a lady on an airplane one time going from Atlanta to San Antonio. I can't go through the whole story. It takes too long. But I looked over at her and I said, honey, did you ever stop and think if you'd stop doing some of the things you know are wrong and start doing some of the things you know, you ever stop and think how God would love you? She bowed her head, nodded her head up and down. I said, look at me. And she looked at me and I said, God will never love you any more than he does right now. And it crushed her heart. And tears began to run. And makeup, thank God, began to run like a river. And beloved, listen, her pride was gone. And at 14,000 feet, she asked the Savior of the world to forgive her. Because she realized, he's not waiting on me. You remember what the Bible said? We love him because he first loved us. How many remembers when you figured out he loved you? He loved you in spite of you, in spite of your sin, in spite of your mistakes, in spite of your rebellion, in spite of your unbelief. He loved you. That's a Savior I want to get to know. Somebody that loves me. The Bible said in Matthew 26:39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." You think about the heart of the Savior. It wasn't going to be easy. Beloved, listen, there are many people today in this world that believe there are many ways to heaven. But I'll declare unto you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the chapter, I see the sinner's hatred for the Savior, but I see the Savior's heart for the sinner. Jesus knew this is the only way, and he was willing to purchase our eternal redemption on the cross of Calvary. Not only was it a matter of the sinner's hatred and a matter of the Savior's heart, but this is going on here, my God, why? It was a matter of the sovereign's holiness. Do you understand today that God is holy? And the only way that you and I can approach him is to be holy. Now, you might get statement, and people might think, well, that's kind of blasphemy. Well, let me just finish up. I said God is holy. The only way you and I can approach him is to be holy. Let me just say this. The only way you and I can be holy is to have the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed unto us. The Bible, beloved, listen. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible said he hath made him to be sin for us. My God, why? I tell you why. Because he had to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had to be made sin. God is holy. Beloved, listen. I know that there's a part of me that's as spotless as Jesus is. I know there's a part of me that's still, Paul said it like this, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." But I want you to know, thank God, Brother Joe, I've heard you sing about it. There's a new man. I took off the old coat and I put on the new. That new man is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I pray. Not because I try to be a good dad or husband or papa. But I'm going to heaven because there was a day I traded my sin for his righteousness. That was purchased at Calvary. My God, why? The sovereign's holiness. Sin must be judged so that sinners might be justified. What was happening at Calvary is the sin of the whole world was being judged in one individual. That individual was Jesus, God's only begotten Son. I thought this was interesting. I really, if I knew it, I had forgotten it. Brother Brian talked about God blessing him with a good mind, and he has. And sometimes I used to, Brother Brown, you'll get a kick out of this. I think you will anyway. In school, you had to do book reports. Now, my mother could read a book and tell you what color the dress was that the lady had on in the first chapter. I could read the book, and I couldn't tell you the title of the book. I did not, and still do not. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how you preach." I don't either. One message at a time, I can tell you that, beloved. Listen, amen. Just one at a time. But I would give Mama the book. I'd say, "Mama, read this book and tell me what it's about." Mama would read that book, tell me what it's about. I'd write a book report. I'd usually get a B or an A minus. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, beloved, listen. Sometimes we just don't comprehend what's really going on. It was a matter of that holiness, that first mention in the Bible. The Bible, the first mention of righteousness was about Abraham, and the Bible said he believed in the Lord and he counted it unto him for righteousness. I don't know a whole lot, but beloved, listen, I know that a lot of people are going through this world and they're saying, well, here it is, you're just in the balance, and if your good outweighs your bad, you'll make it. If your bad outweighs your good, let me tell you something right now. There's only one thing that'll outweigh our bad, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of the Savior. Amen! That's what was purchased at Calvary. That's the only thing that'll tip the scales. Without that, we're dead in trespasses and sin. Pride, the Word of God said, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm telling you, beloved, the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I would be afraid to get on a plane if I didn't know Jesus. I'd be afraid to leave here if I didn't know Jesus, and get in a car if I didn't know Jesus. Because, beloved, you don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die. And Jesus could come at any moment in time. I'm glad. Listen, I'm ready. When he comes, I'm ready. It was a matter of the sovereign's holiness. Romans 3:26 said, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You beware of anybody that stands in a pulpit like this declaring their own righteousness. Beloved, we're here today not to declare our righteousness, but to declare his righteousness. That's what it's all about. And then the last thing I'll give you this morning is this. Why? My God, why? It was a matter of the sinner's hatred. It was a matter of the Savior's heart. It was a matter of the sovereign's holiness. Let me give you this. I hope you'll take this home with you. I had a young man a while back, and it's my prayer that God is going to save this young man. But he told me with his own mouth, he said, preacher, he said, I keep thinking about don't miss the exit. Don't miss the exit. I'm telling you, you never know what you're going to say that might just end up embedding itself in somebody's heart, in somebody's mind. Here's the last thing in the message, beloved. It's a matter of the saints' home. There ain't no way that you and I, you say, my God, why? I tell you why. It's because Jesus knew that's the only way that you and I could go home and be with him one day after a while. The Bible said over there in John 17, Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew the only way we could come and behold his glory is if he was willing to die in our place. The Bible said in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let me just say this to you. This world is full of people that's trying to make peace through reading their Bible. They're trying to make peace through praying their prayers. They're trying to make peace through getting in a water hole. They're trying to make peace by joining a church. They're trying to make peace by giving of their income to the church or to a charity. But I'm telling you, beloved, there's only one way an individual will ever make peace, and that's through the blood of his cross. And no, it's not. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. I'm telling you, beloved, listen. My God, why? What is he saying? He's saying God is good all the time. I made you a way to come home. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Sure do. There's two thieves. At one time during the crucifixion, they're both railing on him. They're both saying the same thing. They're both saying, if you're the Christ, come down and get us down. But somewhere, one thief changed his mind. I don't think it's any accident that it happens to be in the context of Scripture right after Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I believe that thief began to think, wow, look what they've done to him. All I was a thief. I believe he began to think something like this, man, if he can forgive them, maybe he can forgive me. Let me tell you something. Let me take the maybe out of it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been. I'm telling you, there's a God that bought forgiveness at Calvary. You can be forgiven. You'll trust Jesus. And he looked over that day. He said it really all in a word. He said, Lord. When he said, Lord, you see, that's the reason that crowd nailed him to that cross. Is because he said he was the Son of God. When he said, Lord, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I believe you are who you say you are. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did you ever close your eyes and just try to listen? What it must have sounded like. Now, the Bible said that Jesus cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. I don't know. I know this. The thief heard him. I know this. There was compassion in his voice when he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. My God, why? I tell you why. Because that's the only way we can make it home. It's through the blood of his cross. You know the great thing is, listen to me carefully, it's personal. I believe that day that thief understood he would have done this just for me. How many remembers that day in your life when you understood he would have done this just for me. It's no longer God so loves the world, but it gets down on a personal level. God so loves me. He loves me. He loves me. That's what Calvary says. Sister Three said, do you sing a song that says that? I was trying in my mind to remember who it was. He loves me. He loves me. You want to hear what Calvary says? That's what it says. He loves me. He loves me. I have a home in heaven because Jesus was willing. I've been reading a little bit. I'm like Brother John. I think, Brother John, you told me one time you read after Barnes. And I don't know if I read after him, but I read after several. And they all talked about, you know, how that God is God and it really was impossible this day for God to have forsaken his son. I think the mistake that a lot of people make is they don't separate the Son of God from the Son of Man. Now listen to me. This Bible, Brother Brian, this Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But then you go over there and the Bible said he, talking about Jesus, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You have to learn, beloved, listen, that when Jesus came down here, he became a man. Are you listening to me? And that part was going to be separated from his Father. That's why God put the lights out. Are you listening to me? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous. Another example would be when Jesus sat thus on the well, he was weary on his journey. You can read the book of Psalms, and God, he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never gets tired. Are you listening to me? You got to realize, beloved, listen, you can say, well, Jesus is God, so that didn't even hurt. Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God all at the same time. And beloved, the Son of Man is going to be forsaken by God the Father. That had never happened before. Even in his birth and in his young age, in his teenage years, in those days in the carpenter's shop, in his 3.5 years of ministry, I believe Jesus and the Father walked in the sweetest communion anybody could ever walk in. That's why often he had to go away and get alone with God, because he knew he couldn't do it without him. Beloved, we have a Savior this morning that cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sinner's hatred is portrayed in the chapter. The Savior's heart is portrayed in the chapter. The sovereign God of the universe, his holiness is portrayed in the chapter. But thank God we have a home. The saints of God have a home. If you died today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? I've talked to many people down through the years. Many, many people. Talked to a man last week. And I said, sir, I said, do you go to church? He said, well, and I'm not saying this to put down anybody. Listen to me carefully. But he said, I used to go to a Methodist church. He said there was about 11 or 12 people. He said most of them were really old. I'm not making fun. He said it wasn't unusual for the rescue squad to have to come during the service. I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you what he told me. And I looked at the man and I told him, I said, I've tried to teach our people that the young people are not the church of tomorrow. If they're not the church today, there'll be no church tomorrow. That's what I've tried to teach the church. They're important. What's going on over yonder and over there is just as important as what's going on in here. It's important. But let me say this to you. I said, sir, are you saved? He said, well, what do you mean? Ask God to forgive you? Ask God to come into your heart? That's what he said. And I said, well, kind of. I said, but let me ask you a question. I could tell. No, it's what he said. He said, I do that every day. That's what he said. In other words, I ask God to forgive me. I ask him to come into my heart every day. That's what he said. Listen to me. I looked at the man and I said, sir, how old are you? His name was Jeremy, same name as my boy. I said, Jeremy, how old are you? He said, 48. I said, how come you didn't say 49? He's looking at me. I said, how come you didn't say 47? He said, because I'm 48. I said, I understand. There's a birth certificate, right? He said, yep, that's right. I said, it's got the day that you come into this world on it. I said, Jesus said you must be born again. I said, just like you had a physical birth, there has to be a spiritual birth. And I said, I'm going to tell you something right now, Jeremy. I said, if you ever have a spiritual birth, I said, you may not remember the date. And that's the truth. You can be sitting here today and be as saved can be and not remember the date. But you'll know where you were at. You'll know if it was summertime and you was burning up, or if it was springtime and the flowers were blooming. Somebody help me. You'll know where he's at when God lifted that weight off of you. I gave Jeremy that little card, and Jeremy promised me that he would read, or that he would go to the website and watch that video. I texted him, I think early this morning. I was reading through the chapter again that talks about Jeremy the prophet. It's talking about Jeremiah, but it's spelled Jeremy the prophet in Matthew 27. I texted him this morning. I said, Jeremy, I've got you on my mind. I just read your name in Matthew 27. That's all I told him. You know what I'm hoping, Brother Gary? I'm hoping he'll go Matthew 27 and look for it. I hope he'll find something besides his name. I hope he'll find a Savior that hung on a cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I hope Jeremy will figure out it was for him that Jesus was willing to die. Beloved friend, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If Jesus were to come right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? It's unbelievable to me. This little old pardon, brother, That's a pardon, ain't it, Brother Brad? Those verses right there produce a pardon. You remember I read the illustration that day that the man refused the governor's pardon. Do you remember that? And so the man had to be executed. Beloved, you refuse Jesus' pardon, and judgment will fall on you one day. Now, I'm not talking about judgment of life in prison. I'm talking about judgment of death in hell. That's the judgment that's going to fall on those that die without Jesus. You say, preacher, that's harsh. Not when you look at it in the light of Calvary. Jesus paid the price. Jesus bought our pardon. And Jesus offers a pardon to whosoever will. Let him come and drink of the water of life. I'm glad I'm saved. Brother Mays Jackson, how many's ever heard Brother Mays preach? He used to make a statement. He'd say, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. Brother Mays Jackson had a Nazarene preacher that was a good friend. I'm glad you don't have to line up all your dots and cross all your T's just exactly the same, be a good friend. That Nazarene preacher told Brother Mays one day, he said, Brother Mays, he said, you're sanctified and don't know it. Brother Mays looked at him and said, yes, bless God, you're saved forever and don't know it too. Ain't it good they could get along like that? Say amen. We don't have to cross all of our T's and dot all our I's just exactly the same to love one another. I appreciate you this morning. Saddest thing I could think of for a pastor would be to stand there at the great white throne judgment. I'm going to witness the judgment. I will not be judged. I'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for my works. My sins were judged at Calvary. But I believe that God's people will witness the great white throne judgment. And the saddest thing I believe a pastor could ever experience is to see someone cast off into hell that sat on his church pew where he was pastor for Sunday after Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. It'd be pitiful. It'd be terrible. This morning, he loves you. How much, preacher? Oh, we love to do it with the kids. How much does Papa love you? Oh, this much. That's how much Jesus loves you. He stretched out his arms. They drove nails. I don't believe they had to wrestle Jesus to you. I believe he laid right down there. They didn't take his life. He gave it so that you and I could have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the precious Holy Spirit. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Lord, our hope of eternal redemption was bought and paid for at Calvary. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.